Now, here's the plan for preaching for the next little while. Today, we're going to finish chapter 15 of Romans. And then next week, I'll be preaching on the Incarnation. The week after, I'll be gone. So we'll pick up Romans 16 and finish it in January, and then we'll go on to Luke's Gospel. That's the plan. We'll see what God does. Today, we're going to read... We had a very short reading last week, so to make up for that, we're going to have a long reading today. We're going to read Romans 15, beginning at verse 17. If you're using a Pew Bible, you'll find this reading on page 1116. We're going to read from verse 17 to the end of the chapter. Please give your attention to the reading of God's Word. Romans 15, beginning at verse 17. Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient. In mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. For this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, no longer having a place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. For I hope to see you on my journey, and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God, and may be refreshed together with you. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Paul is now drawing this marvelous epistle of his to a close. And so, in closing the letter, he writes of his work, reviewing his work, and he writes to the Romans of his future plans, because his future plans involve them. And he makes some requests of them. So we're going to look at three things in this passage. We're going to look at the proclamation of the apostle. We're going to look at the service of the apostle. And we're going to look at the desires of the apostle. Now, the proclamation is the first part that he writes about in verses 17 through 21. This was Paul's call and his particular office in the Church of Jesus Christ. You might remember how he begins his letter. He begins by saying, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. And he goes on in verse 5 saying, through Christ we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations, for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. So that's where he began his letter, by explaining that he was an apostle that he wasn't writing to the Romans of his own free will. It's not something that he chose to do, but he was led by Christ to do this. Now, what's an apostle? Well, we know that the word apostle is used in a number of different ways in the New Testament. The Greek word simply means an ambassador, or what we might call an envoy today, or a messenger. He is someone who is sent by someone with great authority and who goes out into the world and brings the message of the one who sent him and exercises his authority in bringing that message. Now, you might remember that Jesus, after his death, when he was resurrected on the third day, several days later, as he was saying goodbye to his apostles, as he ascended into heaven, he gave them this command. He said, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, Paul wasn't a part of that group. At that time, Paul was a persecutor of Christians. Paul was there when Stephen, who was testifying to Christ, was stoned to death by the Jews. Paul was holding his clothing, showing that he was a witness in this and was participating. So Paul started out as a persecutor of Christians until Jesus appeared to him when he was on the road on the way to Damascus to round up more Christians and throw them in jail. And then Jesus appeared to him and humbled him, blinded him, and brought him to faith. And then after Christ restored his sight, he sent him out as an ambassador, as an apostle, along with the other witnesses. And this is one of the reasons why Paul can take no personal credit for the work. What was his work according to his own desires? At the beginning, it was to destroy the church, to stamp out anybody who believed in Jesus Christ as the Messiah promised in the scriptures. So Paul can take no personal credit for this work. It was Christ working through him who sent him out. And that's why he says, I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed, to make the Gentiles obedient in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Paul can't boast in his own abilities, but always boasts in the work of Christ through the Spirit. As he proclaims the word, if anybody believes that word, it's because the Spirit has taken hold of that person's heart and mind and said, pay attention, this is true. Paul, even early on in the book, back in Romans chapter 3 at verse 27, he said, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law of works? No, but by the law of faith. You cannot make yourself become a Christian. And no one can make you into a Christian. It takes faith to make you a Christian. And faith is a gift of God. And Paul knew that. Paul, as he preached the gospel, prayed that the hearers would receive faith to believe the message that was sent from heaven through the apostles and through the church. The word of Christ is brought to you by a preacher of the gospel. And it is what God uses to open your understanding and perhaps lead you to faith. So Paul here emphasizes that all of his work in bringing people who were not Jews to understand who the Jewish Messiah was, to understand the message of the Hebrew Bible, he shows that this whole thing is God's work and not his own. It didn't depend on his own skills, even though he was a highly literate and very well-trained man. And he testifies about the mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God. Now, signs and wonders, you know, we have branches of the church that put a big hoopla into signs and wonders. But go back and read the warnings that Jesus gave before his crucifixion. And he warned that there can be lying signs and wonders done by false Christs. Because even the devil can manipulate signs and wonders. But these that Paul writes about are mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God. Paul was able to do some miracles. We haven't seen him talk about this in the book of Romans until this point. But if you go back to the book of Acts, which Luke wrote for us, which is a record in many ways of the ministry of the apostles, and a particular record of Paul's ministry as Luke accompanied him, we read all these incidents. So in Acts 13 at verse 6, for example, when they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul. Saul became Paul later, and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. So here is Paul blinding the devil. And the Roman proconsul was so amazed by that, that he said, oh, this message that this man preaches must come from God. This is an example of the mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God. He also, in Lystra, healed a man who was crippled from his mother's womb, who had never walked. And this man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand up straight on your feet. And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices and said, the gods have come down to us. But Paul corrected them and said, I'm no god. The true God of heaven did this work in this man. And you might remember one time when Paul and Silas were in jail. They had been rounded up by the authorities in Philippi, and they were in the jail, chained up, and it was midnight, and they were singing hymns to God, and a great earthquake came, and the doors flew open, and the chains were all loosed, and that led to the jailer's conversion in Philippi. But you see, the mightiest sign and wonder is not so much the lame getting up and walking, or someone blind being able to see. The mightiest sign and wonder, which we still see today, is the conversion of someone who is trying to flee from the true God and Creator of the world. When people try to flee from God, and God turns them around and gives them faith, brings them humbled to believe the gospel, that is an amazing miracle. Because by nature, we are all running away from God. This is where Paul began Romans, if you remember, when he speaks about mankind in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. He writes, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. That is natural religion. That is what rises up in the heart of people everywhere in the world. And if you do a study of comparative religion, you're going to see this. Anywhere you turn in the world, you're going to see people making statues of things and then worshiping them, bringing offerings to them, rather than worshiping the true God who created them and who created all these other creatures. And Paul then goes on to explain how the righteousness of God is revealed through the gospel. How God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world so that all who believe on him, all who have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, can stand by faith before God, trusting in Jesus Christ, and justified, declared just, declared holy, declared righteous in the sight of God. That's a miracle. It's a wondrous work of grace when somebody comes to hear the story that God has given us in the Bible and believe it and turn away from natural religion, turn away from pride and arrogance, be humbled and believe the gospel. And it is a great work of love on the part of God that he would send Christ to redeem sinners. So this is Paul's ministry. He's been sent out into the world by Christ to bring this message of salvation to those who don't know him. And he says here, round about from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum. He began preaching in Jerusalem after being brought from Damascus and spending some time in Arabia where Christ trained him. And then he came to Jerusalem. You can read about this in Acts chapter 9. And he preached there. And then later in Acts chapter 22, he went back to Jerusalem and preached again as he had opportunity. He said, and this is where the trip that he's preparing to go on, that he writes to the Romans about, is he's going to Jerusalem. And when he got to Jerusalem, he was in the temple and he was praying. And Jesus appeared to him and said, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. And Paul engaged in dialogue with Christ. He said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believed you on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. And then Jesus said to him, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. And indeed he did. And if you look at a map of the Mediterranean, you know, of course, Jerusalem is on the eastern edge of the Mediterranean. And if you follow Paul's journeys in Acts, you know that he went up through Cyprus and into what we call now called Turkey, which in those days they called Asia, and then eventually got into Europe in Macedonia and then Greece. And Illyricum was a Roman colony on the western side of the Balkan Peninsula. It is where we today find Albania, Montenegro, Bosnia, Croatia. It's across the Adriatic Sea from Italy, the former Yugoslavia. Now, that was a province of Rome for a long time by the time Paul came around. The Romans conquered it in 167 BC. And you might remember when we were studying the book of Philippians, I told you that the Via Ignatia, one of the great Roman roads that began in Byzantium, passed through Philippi, and that road ended in Illyricum. And then the last part, you had to take a boat across the Adriatic Sea to get to Italy. So Paul says this is as far as he got. Now, there's no record that he actually preached in Illyricum, although he might have gone there. We don't know. There's a couple of verses in Acts, right at the beginning of Acts chapter 20, that tell us that he went to Macedonia, and then when he had gone over that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece and stayed 3 months. And during those 3 months, he might have gone to Illyricum, but at least he means he went at least as far as that. So Paul traveled to all these many places where there were non-Jewish people living. And he went there to proclaim the Jewish Messiah. So what were these people like in those days when Paul arrived in those many different places? Well, we have a description of what they were like back in chapter 1 of Romans. They're no different than the people around you today. They're people that worship created things. Either they made their own idols, or they celebrated festivals that made them happy with all kinds of food and drink and flowers and flutes and dances. They sacrificed animals. And today, of course, we don't see that in our culture here. But we see people worshiping themselves, worshiping their power, worshiping their intellect, worshiping their money. And these are all idols. They're no different. You know, if you're making an animal and you're bowing down and sacrificing to it, bringing offerings to it, or whether you're worshiping your own power, your own abilities, your own wealth, what's the difference? In the sight of God, you're worshiping a creature. You're worshiping creaturely abilities. And these people that Paul preached to were no different. The problem of humankind hasn't changed in all these thousands of years. People are deliberate in their ignorance and suppress the truth. God is not a creature. God is the invisible God who created the visible world. God is above and entirely separate and different from all the creatures that he has created. And this is what Paul went into the world proclaiming. He was proclaiming the God of the Jews because God chose Israel for his own reasons 4,000 years ago through Abraham to bring his revelation into the world. And part of that revelation, as you read the story, of course, you read this time and again through the prophets, was that he would send a savior into the world who would save not just the Jews, but who would save people from every tribe, every tongue, every nationality to know the true God who had created them and to come together to worship him. And so this was Paul's ministry, preaching Christ where he is not named. And this is a model that has inspired so many Christians in later centuries to go out into the world to bring the message of the gospel, to bring the message of God the Creator and the Redeemer of the nations to people who had never heard of him before. And Paul says he doesn't want to build on another man's foundation. He is the apostle who told us that no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 3:11. The apostles set the foundation stones down for the nations. And since then, pastors and preachers continue to build on that structure. And as long as pastors and preachers remain on that foundation stone, they are helping to build the Church of Christ. When they leave that foundation stone, they're building with hay and stubble, and it's going to be burnt up one day. And Paul here in verse 21 quotes Isaiah, who wrote somewhere around 600 BC, to show that this was God's plan all along. To whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. It's because the whole of humanity needs to be reconciled to God. And so he sent his Messiah, his Christ, into the world, And Christ, in turn, sent his apostles out into the world to bring this message of hope and deliverance to the nations. So this was Paul's work of and his preaching, his declaration, his proclamation as an apostle. And in verses 25 through 27, he turns to his service. Paul didn't just preach the gospel. He also bore the fruits of the gospel. Because whenever the gospel is preached and it's understood and it's believed, good works spring up. And that's because the Spirit of God comes into the world through believers. And what does the Spirit of God do through believers? He does good. He doesn't do evil. He does good. He does helpful things. Jesus Christ is in heaven, my friends, but he is still active on the earth through his church and through his Spirit. And one of God's great desires that we read about time and again in the Bible is to see the poor and the needy cared for. Some cultures ignore the poor. This is the case in much of the United States. People think the people are poor because they're lazy. Friends, try going out and living on minimum wage in this country. Try going out and living even on two minimum wage jobs. What do house cleaners and gardeners and daycare providers and retirement home workers earn? How about our mentally ill friends that God has brought into this church at various times? God has always been concerned about the poor. He gave Israel through Moses many commandments about caring for the poor, the widows, and the orphans. And here Paul, the great apostle, does not consider himself too important to take gifts contributed by the Greek churches all the way to Jerusalem to help Jewish Christians who are being ostracized by their fellow Jews, persecuted, neglected, their businesses are failing, they're not getting work. Now remember that Paul is writing this letter from Corinth. He's in Greece. And he's collected all this money, and now he's going to bring it to the poor Christians in Jerusalem. And in verse 27, he explains why the Greeks helped the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. It's because they are their debtors. This is the way Jesus put it when he was speaking to a woman in Samaria by a well. He said, "You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." And this is, again, what Paul is saying here. If the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. And this is the same principle that Paul uses to explain why the church must support its pastors in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. Now, some branches of the church don't understand this. I've run into many people in the brethren churches, and they don't have a trained ministry. And so as a result, they keep promoting a theology that is not biblical. It's called dispensationalism. And they don't get it. They don't see it. When Jesus was crucified, we read that many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, were there looking on from afar. And many of these women were the first witnesses of the resurrection of our Lord. And they understood the price of spiritual things that Jesus was providing for them. And so they were the first examples of receiving spiritual benefits and providing material benefits in return, because they ministered to him. They were helping him. So Paul is on his way. The great apostle of the Gentiles is not too elevated to care for the poor. On the contrary, it's one of the great privileges to be able to care for the poor. And then the third thing is he talks about his desires here in verses 22 through 24, and then again in verses 28 through 33. The apostle is planning to go to Spain. Now, Spain was the extreme western edge of the Roman Empire in those days. Paul might have even wanted to come to North America if he knew it existed. But in his age, the world ended at the Atlantic Ocean. So his first desire is to come and visit the churches in Rome. This is what he says, that no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you. He's going to come to visit the Romans. He's going to come to visit for a while, to enjoy their company, to get missionary help. But his goal is to get to Spain. And this is what he develops in verses 28 and following. He hopes to get to Spain. He looks ahead to the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ when he gets to Rome, because he knows that there are faithful churches in Rome and that the Christians are going to rally around and help him on his mission to get to Spain. But he also knows that he's headed into danger as he's heading to Jerusalem. And so one of his desires is for the church to be praying for him, verses 30 and 31. That you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe. Now, do you remember how Paul eventually did get to Rome? When he was in Judea, in fact, the Jews conspired together to persecute him and to try to put him to death. And he appeared before Roman consuls and finally made an appeal to Caesar. And as a Roman citizen, he had every right to do this. So after having appealed to Caesar, the consul had no choice but to send him to Rome. So he put him in the custody of soldiers, and they put him on a ship along with other prisoners that they were bringing to Rome. And then they sailed through the Mediterranean Sea over the winter. They had to stop over the winter. In those days, you know, you couldn't travel on the sea in the winter. So Paul arrived in Rome under Roman army guard. He came to Rome as a prisoner. He, of course, when he's writing this letter, he didn't know anything about this. So their prayers were answered. Indeed, they did strive together with him. And he did arrive in Rome. And he survived this attempt to kill him. And the ship he was in was under guard. And Luke gives us the account in great detail. It's one of the most amazingly detailed accounts that we have of ancient sea voyages. It's right there in Acts chapter 28 and 27. He writes that they rounded Rhegium. Rhegium is at the tip of the boot in Italy, between Sicily and Italy. And they came to Puteoli, which is a port south of Rome. And here's what Luke writes. Where we found brethren and were invited to stay with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. And from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and Three Inns. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. Now, when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. And Paul writes about his ministry in Rome in the letter to the Philippians. So verse 32 was indeed fulfilled, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. Indeed, he did this after a long sea voyage. He arrived in Rome and found family, brothers and sisters in the churches who were waiting for him and even traveled days to go and meet him and bring him to Rome. So this is how Paul ends his letter. The chapter 16 is a long list of greetings to people there in Rome, and we'll look at that next month. So here are some lessons for us, some 2,000 years after Paul wrote this letter. There are still many people in the world who have not heard the name of Christ. Now, this might not be literally true because of our communications today. So people know of Christians almost everywhere in the world. And people have heard the name Jesus almost everywhere in the world. So it might not be literally true that they have not heard the name of Christ, but they don't know Christ. Like Muhammad, when he wrote the Quran, Muhammad had some distorted ideas about Jesus. And he wrote down his distorted ideas. And Muslims to this day believe these distorted ideas about Jesus. But he did not understand his connection with God's whole story of reality. He just saw him as one of the prophets. He didn't understand that he was the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the only Savior. So we learn from Paul here in Romans the situation that we find mankind in. We realize that mankind is in a worse spiritual situation than we would imagine naturally. We are by nature rebels against the God who created us. We think we can please him with rituals that we have invented ourselves or by doing what we think is good. We don't understand by nature the vast distance and the vast difference that separates us from God. He created the whole universe, and he is even more immense than what he has created. Not only did he create light and gravity, but he also created righteousness and justice. His universe is a just universe, and we don't see a lot of justice around us. What we read about in the newspapers especially is what the wicked do, what the evil people are doing in the world. But God will not allow the wicked to go unpunished. We can make up all kinds of excuses for murder, for theft, for adultery, for idolatry, for hardness of heart. But God one day will call every one of us to account for these things. And so we need Christ. My friends, we need Christ because it's only through him that we can even come close to God's righteousness and holiness. Religious ideas will not save you. Only Christ can save you. You need a tradition. You need a savior and not a tradition. We also learn from Paul that the Jews should have known better. The Jews crucified their own Messiah. And that's a real puzzlement, isn't it? And that's why he spends 3 chapters dealing with this issue. But take a step back and think about this. Who but God would have thought this up as a way to bring salvation into the world? Through his death on the cross, Jesus provided the one blood sacrifice that could ever possibly appease the anger of God. Who but God could have thought that up? And that's because Jesus was a purely holy and righteous man, being God in the flesh. And so he is the Son of God, and he took upon himself our sins in order to pay the price of God's justice, which we could never pay ourselves. So history isn't over yet. There's still hope for the Jews, as we learned in chapters 9 through 11. So don't hesitate to talk to your Jewish friends about the prophets, the message of the prophets, and about the Messiah who has come. And we also learn from Paul how important it is to support missionaries and pastors. Paul looked to the Romans to help him out with his final move to the West. So here's the model that we find, that God raises up preachers, and the church needs to support and help them. With prayer first, as Paul says here, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. In prayer first, and with fellowship. This is the other thing that Paul was asking of the Romans, that when he comes to Rome, that they might enjoy fellowship together, and with material support for the spiritual riches that they bring to others. And look how Paul ends this section of his epistle. He says, "Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." Here's how he began, way back, chapter 1, verse 7. "To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And the verdict of God concerning all men was that the way of peace they have not known. You'll find this in Romans 3:17. But then, because of what Christ has done, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we learned in the last chapter that the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So in Romans 15, Paul has written a number of times about the God of hope. He said, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." And he ends his message commending them that the God of peace may be with them. So that is the result of preaching the gospel and sharing Christ with other people, is that the God of peace may be with them. Can you think of anything more important in your life than to see the God of peace with your loved ones, with your friends, with your co-workers? And the only way that you're going to see this is by sharing the love of Christ with them. So let us be faithful about these things. Let us pray together and support one another in our endeavors to share the love of Christ with others. Let us be faithful in supporting the missionaries and preachers that our church has raised up. And remember that you are all ambassadors of Christ, every one of you. Let's give thanks together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the mercy that you have shown us in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the mighty example that you have given to us through the Apostle Paul, who not only teaches your gospel so clearly and so plainly, but who gives himself as an example of the kind of workers that you have raised up throughout the history of the church to bring the gospel to many, many other people. Lord, help us. Help us to understand again that apart from you, there is no peace in human life. That apart from you, there is strife, there is struggle, there is uncertainty, there is no hope. Help us, Father, as ambassadors of Christ, to bring the message of your love into the world among our loved ones, our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers. And we pray, God, above all things, that you would perform the miracles that we have seen many times before in the conversion of the lost, to touch people's hearts in such a way that they desire to read more and to know more about Christ and the work that he did, and to see that it is not beyond reason for the God who created us in his own image to give us a record of history and of his dealings with men so that we might know him, so that in time we might humble ourselves before him and worship him and not worship the things that we have fabricated ourselves. Lord, lead us, we pray, to your glory and to your honor, and grant us your peace each day through Jesus our Lord. Amen.